recorder here. There we go. Now it's recording. We are going to be in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I could have taken 10 verses and it would have fit well together, but I wanted to be able to break it up just a little bit here. Not that I want to prolong our time in the epistle of 1 John, but I want us to be able to take bites off at a time and to learn what God is telling us through His Word. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'll have the verses up on the PowerPoint if you don't have your Bible with you, or if you choose to, you can follow along in the Bible that's available in the pew. Today's message is brought to you by God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we are called by You, that we are captivated by Your love, Father, that we are able to care for one another. And Lord, help us to realize what it means to grasp Your love for us, to live that love out as we minister to those around us. And Father, that love would not be interrupted in any way because of our sin. And we love You because You first loved us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just to get us wrapped around the text, let me read these verses to you. Just three of them. I'm reading from the NASB. It says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we see Him, or we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We are adopted and adored. Did you know that? Do you realize that God loves us so much that He has plucked us out of the hand of Satan? And I'm trying my hardest to get this to advance here, Will. I don't know what's going on, why it won't. If I need new batteries in this. If you go ahead and advance it to the next slide for me, please. Thank you. God's love calls us. Now, in a summary of the last verses of chapter 2, I want to give us some very quick bullet points so we can see the flow through God's Word. Recapping chapter 2, verses 25 through 29, we see, number 1, in verse 25, there's the promise of eternal life. In the next verse, we have the warning of antichrists and deceivers that are in the world around us. Verse 27, we're given the remedy. And the remedy in the warning and the promise, the remedy that we have is that we are anointed by the truth of God's Word. Verse 28, we see the command, and the command is to abide in Christ. And then in verse 29, we see the response to this promise, that we should practice righteousness. So we've got the promise, the warning, the remedy, the command, and the response. We have eternal life. We have to be warned against the antichrists. We have the anointing of the truth. We live out that truth by abiding in Christ. And this is all in relation to how we practice life, and that is living a life of righteousness. Will, maybe we need a new battery. I don't know. Maybe it did work that time. Okay. Maybe we get a new battery. I appreciate that. Andy, can I toss this for you to get that back here?
You bet.
Thank you, sir. Now, in this verse, in chapter 3 and verse 1, where God's love calls us, it draws us, it empowers us. God's love forgives us. God's love engages us. It starts off with one word, and even in the 10 verses of chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, there's only two imperative commands. I heard it once that a good preacher will apply the imperative commands, and then the other things in there they'll teach. Well, the imperative command that John gives us, the thing that we are to do is that first word. We are to see. Now, that seems kind of odd. You wouldn't think when somebody said, see, Kim, I'm telling you the truth, that that word see would be a command. But you've got to be able to unpack God's word in such a way that you realize the impact of what it means to see, to not just look, but to take special note of something, or to take special note of someone. To see, using this word that John uses, it's more than making eye contact. It's more than just experiencing something. It's more than just showing interest. When John says to see what great love we have, he's saying, I want you to embrace it. I want you to focus on it. I want you to let it engulf your life. I want you to live because of God's love. That it should compel us in our decisions, everything we think, say, and do. Now, I remember way back when I was in the Marine Corps, we were taught to spot a sniper. We were, this particular training was at Fort McCoy, Wisconsin, cold weather training. We were at a tree line. We looked across this farmer's field, and then there was a hill. And on this hill was a bunch of trees, woods, things of that nature. And even though the leaves were gone, there was a trained sniper that was up on that hill. And we were told to stare into the tree line so that we could spot where this sniper was. Where we thought the sniper was not where the sniper was. Because we would point and say, okay, I see something that just doesn't look right. The shape is off. I think it's right there. And all of a sudden, through the walkie-talkie, the guy would tell him to do something, and he'd light a match, and then it was over here. It's like, what? That illustration is one of many that I can come up with in how John is saying that we are to see. We are to see how great a love there is. I remember the first time that I saw my bride. My eyes just locked to me at her beauty. She's going to be mad at me for even saying this in front of you, but I still see her that same way today. And I know, men, if you're married, you see that in your bride. I cannot imagine what it's going to be like when we see our loving Savior for the first time in purpose, or in person. We're to see the truth amid the muck and mire. Have you ever seen the TV show The Good Doctor? Dr. Sean is somebody that when something's going on in somebody's body, he would just kind of zone out and see in these pictures from textbooks. He would be able to tell exactly what was going on medically with this person. If you've seen that before, then you would be able to relate to that as an example. But see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. Now, what does it mean to be called a child of God? Well, first and foremost, it means that beforehand you were a child of Satan. If you're not saved, you're a child of Satan, the prince of this air. It's going to be one or the other, right? That you are called children of God. This word in the Greek means called out ones. It's kind of the idea of when we're kids playing Red Rover, Red Rover. You know, send Susie on over. We were called individually to come into his presence, to come over to the other side. But the emphasis is not that we are called children of God, but its emphasis is on what that means. John is very precise when he writes. So the question is, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. What does that mean about you? What does that mean about you? What does it mean that you are called a child of God? Well, it means you've been adopted into as a family. It means that you are an heir to the throne of grace. That means that as God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are now anointed into a family of believers, that everything that our Father has, He gives to us. Our Father, obviously the creator of everything, owns it all. He owns the shirt on your back. He owns the watch on your wrist. He owns the company that you work for. And He cares so intimately about you that we could even say He owns our pain and our sorrow and our hurts and our disappointment and our fears and our doubts and our cares and our concerns. This great love the Father has bestowed upon us, not only does that say some things about you, but the question came to my mind in preparing for this message for us today, is what does it say about God? Now, in grade school, I've told you before, the second fastest kid in my school. A girl was faster than me, Ann Fleshman. She went on to be a runner-up for the Olympics on the women's 4x400, I think. I mean, she was fast. Ann, you remind me of her for some reason. I don't know why. She's like buzzing all over the place. Maybe that's it. But if it was a sports-related event, I would have been one of the first kids picked. But looking back at my life, who I was before Christ, I would be the last one to pick. I told the kids that I was a bad influence, and I was. I mean, the metamorpho that Dell spoke of in the Sunday school class, the changing, the transformation that we go through. If you knew who I was before Christ and you saw me today, realizing that I'm by far not perfect, you would see that God is real. Because only a God could take despicable me and change me to who I am today. And Lord knows, like all of us, I've got a ways to go. But see, it goes on to say, and such we are, the children of God. We are called out of darkness into the wonderful light. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2. John in chapter 1 talks about the lightness and the darkness. Elsewhere it says the lightness and the darkness cannot fellowship one with another. That's why I picked these illustrations for the kids this morning. That we should not become entangled with bad influences in this world. But we have to realize, as children of our God and King, His love has been bestowed upon us. We then get to live a different life because of that. Not only does God call us by His love, God's love compels us. We look forward to the anticipated appearance, don't we? Have you ever stopped to think that when the rapture happens, in the twinkling of an eye, the flash of lightning across the sky, as fast as you can, I can't snap, I don't know if I can, I don't snap very loudly, there we go, whatever. But as fast as it happens, we will be in the presence of God if we're a believer in Jesus Christ. The world, who does not know us, let's look back at that verse. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him, God. We're in the world, not of the world. And many of you, if I've spoken to you, or as I've spoken to you, you'd talk about opportunities that you've had to witness for God's love, because people would look at your life and say, there's something different about you. And that's just one of many ways that we get to share the love of God with others. But God's love compels us toward this anticipated appearance. In that moment, what we call the rapture, the Bible talks about being snatched away. It's like you running at full tilt and somebody grabbing your collar and pulling you back. That's what the word really means, but that you are snatched not only from this world to be with Him in heaven, but you are snatched to not be one to be sent to hell. That's God's love for His children. I remember when my boys were growing up, I would repeat often with them what one of my drill instructors used to always do when I was in boot camp. He would say, "Click, eyes on me." And I would do that with my kids. If Jacob was here today, he would tell you all the different times that Dad used to say, "Eyeballs," and I'd get their attention. But this anticipated appearance, rather than looking around at our problems, and we deal with them, I get that, rather than focusing on the negative of this world, and it's important for us to battle against the immorality that's happening in this world. I get that. But the focus of loving God because He loved us, to being children of the risen Savior, to be adopted into His family, the focus is that we should not be as concerned with the things of this world, but that we should be looking to Him, our helper, our guide, our God. We may not be able to change the downhill trend of immorality in our nation, but what we do have influence with and over is sharing God's love with individuals so that they too could hear the message, that they would be plucked out of the family of Satan and put into the family of God. That's our influence. That's how we fight the battle. I think Satan would have us to be distracted by all these other things. And they need to be addressed. I get that. But sharing God's love should compel us not only to look to His anticipated appearance, to long for that day, but to be able to say to others, "I want you to have what God has given me. Can I at least tell you about Him? Can you bear with me that long? Let me just at least tell you what Jesus has done in my life." And then let the Holy Spirit work. Let the chips fall where they may. It says, Paul, he's saying, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And over in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, when He appears at the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen that quick. And I think everybody can agree that time is running short, that the day is drawing nigh. Now, they believed this back in John's day, and we believe it today. We could talk about the different things that need to take place, about Israel conquering Jerusalem, about the dome of the rock, the mosque being destroyed, and the temple being rebuilt. That has to take place before the Antichrist appears to sit on that throne in that temple. And that has to happen before the second coming of Christ. But the rapture is going to happen before that. I want us to look at another verse that I've got up here. Beloved, now we are the children of God, has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Well, that's John writing. And if for some reason you had anything in your heart or your mind to say, "I don't know if I can believe John," I don't think that's the case, by the way, but we could look over and see what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory." Beloved, we are children of God. We are children of God. But what does that mean? What does it truly mean to be a children of God? What does it mean that we are now a child of God? It means we've got a new DNA within us. It means that we have the ability to live a life for Christ. It means that we have the quality of a new nature. We're still sinners, but we have the ability not to sin. And really what the Scripture teaches us when we are a child of God, technon theos, we are a child of God by label, by purpose, and by ownership. And it says, it's not yet appeared as yet what we will be, But when he appears, we will be like him. Let's talk about that for a moment. The love of God calls us. The love of God compels us to long for an anticipated appearance. We do not know what we will be like, but we will be like him. When we're called home to heaven, think about it. No more sickness, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more problems, no more aches, no more pains, no more sciatica lower back situations, no more cancer, no more cares and concerns, battling with relationships with family and friends that have gone awry, no more lack of energy, no more waking up in the morning achy, no more wondering how you're going to make ends meet. None of that is going to be present when we are in God's presence. We will be filled with energy and with health. We will see him in his glory, in his splendor, face to face. We will see colors that we never could think of here on earth. We will see Jesus face to face as he is. And we will be made like him. That's love. That's grace. That's forgiveness. So not only does God's love call us, not only does God's love compel us, God's love also cleanses us. I put these in here just as an add-on. God's love cleanses us. This is the altered allegiance. Our response to God's overwhelming love should be to pursue holiness. It should be to pursue right living. It says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him, Jesus Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, John even said back in chapter 1 and verse 7, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin. We know that we cannot change ourselves, but we can yield our life to God to live for him. The believer may fall into sin, but the idea is don't stay there and wallow in the muck and mire. We get tripped up. We mess up. But the idea is when we mess up, we fess up. We confess up to God, and we pick up ourselves and go. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, how do we do that? How can we purify ourselves? We have no ability to do that, right? It's got to be a God thing, right? I'm up in the north. I can't speak like a southerner here. But 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. We seek to purify our lives, to yield areas of our life by following God's word. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. Now, how do you do that? Well, I've got some bullet points that I'll share with you. You could probably even think of some better ways. But number one, we purify ourselves by focusing on Christ, by longing to be in his presence, by trying to return the love back to God that he's so freely given to you. In other words, we purify ourselves by seeing how great the love is of God. We get into God's word. We live by that word. No excuses. We do not pick and choose the verses that we want to follow. We're adopted into a new family that has new rules. Also, it has wonderful blessings when we follow those rules. We realize that our life matters something here, but ultimately we're living for eternity. What is this hope that we have that John is writing about? It's a longing for the future. It's looking forward to the rapture. Do you realize that only Christians will see Christ when the rapture happens? Two will be in the field, one's gone. Two are cooking in the kitchen, one's gone. Sorry, whoever's left, your food's going to get burned. Unfortunately, they will too. So we see how great a love we have, that God's love calls you, compels you, and cleanses you. The love of God also confirms our position in heavenly citizenship. But we have a role here on earth, don't we? Our role is to proclaim the love of God. Now, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And I just want to highlight some things that maybe you never thought of with Holy Communion. As we partake of the bread and drink the juice, we're doing six things. Number one, we're celebrating a Thanksgiving feast. When we do this, we're giving thanks to what Jesus did for us on the cross at Calvary. Number two, we're doing it in memory of Him. It's a memorial feast, longing for when He does return and we get to sup with Him in person. It's a fellowship feast. We do it together as believers. And I'll mention now, if you're visiting with us today, this is an open table. If you are a born-again Christian, you are welcome to participate with us. It's an evangelistic feast. We proclaim what Jesus did on the cross whenever we observe this. It's a continuing feast. We do it until the point that He calls us home. And it's also a diagnostic feast. Paul said to examine yourselves to make sure that there's no wrong way in you. You come to God, you confess your sins, you ask for forgiveness, you make sure that things are right before you observe this. So that's the Lord's Supper. And I would ask then that Ken, Ambie, and Ed, if you would join me as we partake of this feast. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, when they were gathered around, He had taken the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. When you eat this, do this in remembrance of me." Thank you.
In the same way, when dinner was over, he had taken the cup. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for you. When you do this, when you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Thank you, Gemma.
Stand to sing our closing hymn, which is number 178. Hold on. Some people are still finding it. Number 178.
It may be at morn, when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. O Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. While hosts cry Hosanna from heaven descending, with glorified saints and the angels attending, with grace on his brow like a halo of glory, will Jesus receive his own. O Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. O joy, O delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, till we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen.
And amen indeed. It's always good when you have your reading glasses on some of those words. I said something about the angels doing something wrong in there, but I realized that couldn't be. Go ahead and have a seat very quickly. Tabitha Osterman has requested membership at our church, and the elders met with her last week, and we heard her testimony of her faith in Jesus Christ. So by virtue of how the church operates, if you're a member of the church, we just need to take a quick vote. I realize she's downstairs, so she didn't get to hear the vote, but all in favor of Tabitha becoming a member here at FBC, just say aye.
Aye.
All opposed, see me afterwards. So we'll welcome her when she downstairs for the time of fellowship. Let me pray for the food, and then I'll give us the benediction as always. If you would, please go ahead and stand. What was one of your favorite prayers as a kid? God's meat, let's eat, right? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your mercies. They're new every morning. Father, for what you're doing in our lives to be able to serve you. Father, we thank you that you have this place open for worship. Lord, bless the time of fellowship and the food for the health and nourishment of our bodies. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your wonderful goodness and your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault, with great joy. To our only God and Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Enjoy the food. We are dismissed.